Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now flip over to Mark 15, starting in verse 16. Because we're talking about forgiveness. Well, what does forgiveness look like? Well, Mark gives us a picture of this. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Forgiveness. Such is its cost. It is the cost that was paid for you to be forgiven that little sin, that little lie you told, that prideful thought in your head, the foul language that you spoke, the murder you committed in your heart because you hated another person. Such is the cost to forgive you for every sin that you've ever committed. And because the price was paid, we have assurance that we are forgiven. We have that assurance. As Josh Andrew mentioned earlier, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this, because Christ paid that price on the cross for us. But the cost of this forgiveness when we repent was that price. It was torture. It was agony. It was the blood of Christ. And it's the cost of forgiveness for even the most minute, smallest sin we've ever done. But Christ willingly paid that. And that's because He loves us. He loves you. He was on that cross for you. And so Jesus tells us that we must also forgive others. Our forgiveness, and our forgiving others, they both go hand in hand. But here we find a demand of God that is sometimes harder to do than if we had to charge into gunfire in battle. Because the price that we have to pay to forgive others is also great. We have to follow Jesus willingly. We have to deny ourselves and we have to take up our cross to do so. It is painful. It involves suffering on our part. And so despite God's radically costly and freely given forgiveness, disciples of Christ still struggle to forgive others. We still struggle with this. But forgiveness, it's a denial of that cheap grace. It's an embracing that costly grace. And it's the cost of discipleship. Take a look again at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is also in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. How can we do this when others have hurt us so terribly? How can we do it? Well, the short answer is it's because it is who we are. It's a characteristic of our very being. It is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because in following Jesus, we're sanctified. What this means is we're made holy. We're made after His image. Our character becomes molded. It becomes modeled after His character by His Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us a definition of sanctification, question 35. And this is what it is. The answer is to the question of what is sanctification is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed after the whole man, and that would mean women too, after the image of God, renewed after the whole man, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live for righteousness. And concerning this, concerning our sanctification, it's been aptly said that one of the greatest tests of the degree of a person's transformation into the likeness of Christ is his reaction to the one who does evil to him. And how do we do this? How do we get to the point where we can forgive that person who has wronged us? The murderer of our dearest loved one. A rapist. A betraying, cheating spouse. Or simply the one who cut us off in traffic. How do we get to where we can forgive that person? Well, over the past few weeks, we've looked at various aspects of a portrait of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Mark gives these to us, and so we've been looking at them systematically. But these are aspects of an overall portrait, an overall picture. You know, and it's in that portrait of a disciple of Christ that I really hope that those of you who have been able to hear these messages, that you've been able to see yourself in that portrait. That it's become a recognizable picture for you. And you've been able to see how you have been transformed after the image of Christ. And that you can see that this is a portrait of you. And so this characteristic of forgiveness, it's not just a characteristic that is in a vacuum. It's not just something by itself. There's a reason why I didn't start with this characteristic. Rather, forgiveness is surrounded by other characteristics. other characteristics that build it up and support it. And so we have the larger picture, that whole, to understand how we forgive. And although after today's sermon we've got two more characteristics, which are withstanding temptation and suffering, and the other is confessing Christ. And we have the preceding five, which were surrender to God's will, faith in God, prayer, watching over the heart, and being humble. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has surrendered his will to Christ's will, denying himself, taking up his cross, following Jesus. The disciple has relinquished his or her self-determination and self-denial, dying in obedience to Him. He has faith in God, not only when it comes to salvation, but faith in God and taking on those God-sized tasks in obedience to the Lord's will, confident that he or she will accomplish that task, despite how it looks just maybe even possible to do from our limited perspective. And in prayer, the disciple has intimate fellowship with God, daily going before the throne of God at any time, raising up praise, petitions, thanksgiving, knowing that they are lovingly heard, lovingly received in a perfectly loving way, praying according to God's will, praying that God's will be done. And knowing himself, the disciple watches over his heart, alert for temptations, those temptations that will cause the sin in our heart to reach out and then drag us into sin, and battles that sin. And in Christ, the sin is defeated. And even when the flesh succumbs, confident in the assurance of the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. And so the disciple is a meek, humble person, having laid his or her foolish and futile graspings at self-importance, having laid them down at the feet of Jesus, having rejected the aspects of pride and pretense and artificiality, having rejected them, just laying them before the Lord's feet and resting in Christ. The disciple of Christ puts everyone else before himself or herself, serving others in joy, knowing that in serving others, Christ is served. And so he is not trapped by that burden of being a little God. And so the forgiveness of others flows naturally. Really, really, it flows supernaturally out of who we are as a disciple of Jesus Christ, from this picture of a disciple. Now, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you of course forgive others. These are the aspects of a disciple. You follow Christ. You share in His sufferings. You confess Him before all while denying yourself, trusting God. You do this prayerfully while guarding against sin. You humbly put the offender, that one who has wronged you, regardless of the wrong, you put that offender before yourself as an act of service and an act of love. Isn't this what Christ did for you? Jesus led the way. So let's look at Mark 11:25 again. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now the question can be raised concerning this. Does this mean that if I don't forgive others, then God won't forgive me? Now, that's kind of a logical question to ask, and it's understandable. However, it's the wrong question. A disciple of Christ asks a different question. A disciple of Christ asks, how can I follow Christ on such a difficult path? How can I be obedient in this? For we've already been forgiven. Christ Jesus has paid that for us on His cross. And so now we live for Christ. We trust and we obey. And the right question addresses how we, with such weaknesses, how about the weaknesses of our flesh, how do we endure the suffering that such forgiveness requires? How do we endure this? Now, Tim Keller, you may have heard of him, he wrote a book called The Reason for God. He says this concerning forgiveness. Forgiveness means bearing the cost instead of making the wrongdoer do it. So you can reach out in love to seek your enemy's renewal and change. Forgiveness means absorbing the debt of the sin yourself. Everyone who forgives great evil goes through death into resurrection and experiences nails, blood, sweat, and tears. And so to forgive someone, to really forgive them, you pay a price. You pay a price. And naturally, for us, great evil requires greater suffering in that forgiveness. It does. But regardless of the evil, as we forgive, it is a wonderful thing. For in our forgiveness, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. We come to understand in a real way what it means to bear the cross. Take a look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In the suffering of forgiving others, we share in those sufferings with Christ. This is speaking to this. Bonhoeffer, you may have heard of him, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he went so far as to say that sharing, or that this is sharing in the work of forgiving men their sins. And he says, this is because forgiveness is the Christ-like suffering which is the Christian's duty to bear. And further in this, we see the testimony that we are children of God, those who are disciples of Christ, heirs of God, God Himself. We inherit God in His infinite and just unfathomableness. We inherit Him. And in this, we are fellow heirs with Christ. John Piper says concerning this that the goal of forgiveness is God. He's also the ground and the means of forgiveness that comes from Him. It was accomplished through His Son, and it leads people back to Him with their sins cast into the deepest sea. Therefore, the motive for being a forgiving person is the joy of being freely and joyfully at home with God. In practice, when we go before the Lord in prayer, we want to forgive. We really do. We want to forgive others who have wronged us. And yet, we find that it is a great struggle to do so sometimes. It's hard. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. We try, but in our own flesh, we fail to forgive. We fail in our own flesh. So we cry out in prayer for the Lord to help us to accomplish His will, which He has told us is to forgive others. And He hears our prayers. Romans 8:26, it says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Calvin expands on this. He says, there is no reason for anyone to complain that the bearing of the cross is beyond their own strength, since we are sustained by a celestial power. The Spirit takes on Himself a part of the burden by which our weakness is oppressed, so that He not only helps and succors us, but lifts us up as though He went under the burden with us. We do not bear this burden alone. We are not alone in this. As we pray, we're lifted up. As we seek to forgive, we are strengthened. The Spirit empowers us. I mean, it comes from beyond ourselves that we are enabled to forgive. And this forgiveness is grounded in the forgiveness of Christ. It's bolstered by God's Spirit, of course. And this truly is a supernatural thing. So when we read that we have to forgive others, understand that in our flesh we are weak, but in the Spirit of God we can accomplish His will. So of course this is completely consistent with Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we see that forgiving others is a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's an integral part of the portrait. And this portrait is painted by the Lord Himself. It is breath. It is sight. It is the very beating of our heart. We forgive. And so we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now you may be saying to yourself, but I have tried to forgive this person who has wronged me so terribly. I have tried and I just cannot do it. I've had people tell me that as I've encouraged them to forgive people. And this is understandable, because sometimes the done is so bad that it tears you apart. Or perhaps it was done to a loved one. It just tears you apart. And you're changed forever. It has just torn your soul. And you've suffered because of another person. And so trying to forgive that person is truly a God-sized task. It's beyond you, but it's not beyond Him. You can't do it under your own flesh, but with the Spirit of God, in His power, that supernatural power, He enables you to forgive. You must trust in God. Trust in God to accomplish in you what He has commanded you to do. Trust in Him and obey Him in this. Turn this struggle over to Him. Turn it over to Him. Lay it at His feet and let it go. Let it go. Forgive. When you forgive, you will find the peace of Jesus. It is a sweet joy of weightless wonder. A story is told of a little boy who, being asked what forgiveness is, he gave this beautiful answer. He said, "It is the odor that flowers breathe when they are trampled upon." And so it is. Forgiveness is the fragrance of Christ in you. Renewed after the image of God and our sanctification, when we forgive others, they experience Christ in us as we are in Him. Lay that burden down and forgive. And so we have the sixth characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ in Mark. Because God forgives us, we must forgive others.